I will never forget my first sermon. After all, it wasn't that long ago. I'm not sure why that was funny. What, just a couple of years ago, and I was a freshman at Wofford College, and the pastor of my home church called and asked me to come back to preach on a Sunday morning. And I got to tell you, I was so nervous. I worried about that thing. I fretted. I prepared for weeks. And then the time came, and I stood up behind that pulpit at my home church at Victory United Methodist in Greer, and my knees were weak, and they knocked together a few times. And I looked out across the crowd of people, and these were people, I saw a bunch of faces that were filled with pride. They were people who had helped raise me. Some of them had changed my diapers in the nursery. Some of them had taught me Sunday school. Some of them had been people who recognized first in me that I might have gifts for this, even when I didn't want to acknowledge that myself. I looked out across those people and I saw faces. I saw people like Miss Lib Mayfield, who every Sunday morning was sure to give me a hug and a piece of candy. I saw people like Miss Elsie Few, who just turned 100 years old. And Miss Elsie would always be sure to talk to me, and she would tell everybody around that I was like her adopted grandson. And then there were people like Miss Vicky and Miss Gwen Wall, who taught me Sunday school, Miss Margaret Johnson. And those are people who invested in me, people who loved me, people who taught me what it meant to follow Jesus. And so I stood up that day and I looked out across that crowd of people who were beaming, just smiles wide on their faces, because their own had come back to preach. And that sermon lasted for 4 minutes. It seemed like a lot longer than that, but it was only about 4 minutes because I was so nervous. I couldn't wait for it to be over. I was just ready to get down out of that pulpit. But despite how nervous I was and how many butterflies I had and all of that, I later reflected on that sermon. I thought, you know, that'll be the easiest sermon I ever preach. Because there in that congregation were the people who raised me, who loved me. This was my home church. These were people who had invested in me. I think I could have stood up before that crowd and said, okay, you people, you are all horrible sinners. Every last one of you is going to split the gates. Why? I could have said anything, and they would have sat out there in those pews and look at him. We knew he was. He just look. Didn't we do a good job raising him? I could have said anything, and on the way out the door, those people would have come up to me and said, "Oh, Michael, you did such a great job," because that was my home church. Which makes our gospel lesson this morning all the more curious, because it takes place near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he's been out preaching in a couple of other places, but now he's coming home. He's going to his hometown of Nazareth, and in this passage, he goes to the synagogue and he preaches his very first sermon. Now, these are the people who helped raise him. These are the people in his hometown synagogue who changed his diapers in the nursery and taught him Sunday school. And yet, by the time his first sermon is over, they're ready to throw him off a cliff. They're so angry at the things he said. And I thought, now what in the world would make them so mad that they would want to kill Jesus? So that's where we pick up our gospel lesson this morning from Luke chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Soon he became well known throughout the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went, as usual, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the Scriptures. The scroll containing the messages of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll to the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will go free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. Everyone in the synagogue stared at him intently. Then he said, this scripture has come true today before your very eyes. All who were there spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Then he said, probably you will quote me that proverb, physician, heal yourself. Meaning, why don't you do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum? But the truth is, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly there were many widows in Israel who needed help in Elijah's time when there was no rain for 3.5 years and hunger stalked the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a widow of Zarephath, a foreigner in the land of Sidon. Or think of the prophet Elisha, who healed Naaman, a Syrian, rather than the many lepers in Israel who needed help. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and took him to the edge of a hill on which the city was built. They intended to hurl him over the cliff, but he slipped away through the crowd and left them. Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. It can be dangerous. Can you do that for me? It can be dangerous. I'm thinking that this sermon is going to be a failure unless at the end of it you want to hurl me off a cliff. That's how we'll judge this sermon. Because this preaching stuff, it can be dangerous. And if you don't believe me, ask Jesus. I mean, after his first sermon, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. That's not how it starts, though. It starts off, Jesus is doing great. He takes his text from the prophet Isaiah, and you've heard that passage from the prophet Isaiah before. These are familiar words. Some of you maybe can even quote these words. He rolls open the scroll, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, that's important. These are the first, I mean, this is his hometown synagogue. This is his first sermon, and he takes his text. You got to pay attention because this text is determinative for who Jesus is going to be and what kind of ministry he's going to have. And his very first words from the prophet Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. That's important because if it's not good news for the poor, then it's not the good news of Jesus. Because Jesus' good news is going to be good news for the poor. But Jesus continues on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So Jesus finishes reading this passage from the scroll of Isaiah and he closes it up and he says, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all the people in his hometown synagogue say, thanks be to God. But they won't be thankful for very long because Jesus then starts to explain what he's just read. But he says, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then Jesus says to them, you've just heard Scripture make history. Right here in this moment, this Scripture is coming true. In other words, pay attention. Because this passage is going to define what kind of ministry I'm going to have, the kind of people I'm going to minister to, the kind of people I'm going to search out and seek. This is what I've come to do. This scripture has just made history in this place. Did you notice who the good news was for? I mean, Jesus reads this passage, and the good news in this passage is for people that you wouldn't necessarily think there would be good news for. The people of Jesus hometown synagogue don't realize it yet, but Jesus is saying that this good news is going to be for people that they don't necessarily like, people that usually they exclude, people on the outside. They haven't figured out where Jesus is going in his sermon yet, but when they do, they're not going to like it, because Jesus is saying this good news is for people that you would rather exclude. This good news is for people who are not just insiders. This isn't just for the home team. Yeah, that's kind of our tendency sometimes, isn't it? We have a tendency, we come here week in and week out, we pay our dues, we're good Christians, and we think that the good news is just for us. And so we sort of huddle together, and the gravitational pull of every congregation is inward. We get caught up in ourselves. We think that God maybe just, not just maybe, God loves us more than those heathens out there who are not in church on July 5th on Sunday morning. God loves us. The good news is for us, for the insiders, the home team. But Jesus disrupts all of that in his first sermon. In his hometown, he says, The good news is for people on the outside. This is going to be good news for the poor, for the captives, for the blind. This is going to be good news for the downtrodden and the oppressed. Jesus is coming to turn things upside down so that the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first. Now, up until this point in the sermon, they don't get that. They don't quite understand. Everything is going along just fine. Jesus is doing a good job with his first sermon. I can even hear people in the synagogue talking. Hey, isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy? Sure is. He turned out okay, didn't he? Especially, you know, after all that stuff when he was being born, his mother said that this was God's child. Well, he got past all of that, and didn't he turn out well? He's going to make a good rabbi. But then Jesus keeps talking. It's like Jesus didn't know quite when to quit. He keeps talking, and he keeps preaching, and he finally gets so clear and so specific that his home church turned on him, and they want to kill him. Did you notice what turned the tide for the crowd? It wasn't that Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah. It wasn't that he said there was going to be good news for the poor and the blind were going to see and the captives were going to be set free. It wasn't that. It was when Jesus said that a prophet is not accepted in his home country. And then he starts giving examples of that. And he says, remember back in Elijah's day? There are lots of poor widows in Israel, but God didn't send Elijah to any good, upstanding, church-going, religious widows. Instead, God sent Elijah to this unclean, pagan, Gentile widow at Zarephath. Now, you would have thought that God would have first taken care of the good Jewish widows in Israel, but no. God sent Elijah beyond the boundaries to this Gentile woman. Or what about back in Elisha's day? There were lots of lepers in Israel, but Elisha didn't cure any of those lepers. Instead, God sent Elisha outside the boundaries to this leper named Naaman, who was a Gentile. And see, the Israelites, it wasn't just that they didn't like the Gentiles. They hated them. They thought they were low down, despicable. They wanted to exclude them. They thought that they were beyond God's love and God's reach. And the Israelite people confused the fact that they were chosen. They thought they were chosen for special privilege, when in reality, God had chosen them for special responsibility. God had chosen them for the responsibility of carrying the good news of God to all the nations, to everybody. No matter how hard they might be to love, no matter how different they were from the Israelite people, no matter how far and wide they might have to go, that was the responsibility God had chosen them for, but they had mistakenly closed ranks and circled the wagons and turned inward. They came to believe that God loved them because they were special. And they convinced themselves that God loved them more than anybody else. And to those folks at First Methodist Synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus says, hey, God doesn't just love and bless those that you think God ought to love and bless. God doesn't just love and bless those who look like you and talk like you and those who dress like you. God doesn't just love and bless those upstanding citizens who pay their taxes and steer clear of the law. God loves the outsider, the underdog. God loves those who are least and last and lost. God intends to save the people that you just as soon God not save. People you don't like. God intends to save the people that you'd rather God not even love. God loves the people you hate. Get used to it. And when Jesus said that, boy, his home church, well, they flipped. Well, who are the people that you really don't want God to love? I know we're supposed to say we want God to love everybody, and yeah, God does love everybody, and therefore we love, but we know that down deep, who are the people you would really rather God not love? Who are the people you'd rather Jesus not save? Now, apparently Jesus has come for everybody. Apparently Jesus is determined even to save those people. Those people who aren't like us, who don't think like us, who don't live like us. Jesus is determined to save them. And when his home church figures that out, they weren't just a little put out. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. And I thought, now what in the world could I say to make you want to kill me? A few years ago, there was this TV show called Dateline NBC's To Catch a Predator. And it was a police sting operation where agents would go online posing as children, and they'd go into chat rooms, and apparently these chat rooms were notorious for people who were up to no good. And when they would show up in these chat rooms, then the agents who were undercover would set up rendezvous. And so person after person would show up to these staged meeting areas, and this teenage girl would walk out and greet them, welcoming them into the house, and then she'd say, I'll be right back, only she never came back. Instead, the host of the show, Chris Hansen, would walk out. And boy, when he would walk out, the look on those guys' faces, they knew they were had. They were caught. And so he would confront them. And he had all the evidence. He had chat room conversations printed out. They caught him red-handed. They were done. Now, I only saw that show a couple of times, but I have to say, I liked it when they got caught. Because they deserved it. And, I like to see them squirm. I think that was the point of the show, that we were all supposed to feel that and we were supposed to pile on. And then when the cops would come out and they'd handcuff them and carry them off to jail, good. They got what they deserved. The only part I didn't like was when they would set the bail. Because I didn't think those guys should get bail. I thought they should put them under the jail. They should toss them in, throw away the key. But then, and you won't find this on your DVR, but then Jesus came walking out and walked past Chris Hansen and said, hold on a minute, Chris, I know you got to carry him off, but let me talk to this person just for a second. And Jesus walked up to these lowlifes and said, you poor soul, I have some good news for you. You're in handcuffs now, but I want to set you free from your sin and darkness. I want to set you free from your brokenness. You're blinded by your brokenness now, but I want to give you sight. I want to make you see. You're exactly the kind of person I've come to save. Because when I say I came for everybody, I mean for everybody. Even if it gets dangerous. Well, I'm glad there are not any cliffs nearby, but it's no wonder. It's no wonder that the people of Jesus' home church wanted to kill him. Because he was proclaiming to the world that God's love wouldn't be contained. That God wasn't just going to love good people. God wasn't just going to love the people we wanted God to love, but instead, Jesus came to save everybody. And that can get dangerous.